Good morning. Welcome. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Looking forward to Christmas with you. Didn't the place look great? Marcy Smith, who you heard up here, and her team decorated. I love it. Every room's like a photo op, so we appreciate that. Again, welcome. Just glad you're here with us. Whether you're here for the first time, maybe you're joining family or friends today. They've by hook and by crook, gotten you to come here. Or if you're joining us online, glad you're here. Now, you may have noticed me limping around a bit, or maybe you will later. And as the story goes, I over Thanksgiving, I may or may not have been at a skate park with my kids, where I may or may not have attempted to do something that my 8-year-old could do. And so apparently I can't. So anyway, that's how that goes. So if I seem less than animated and I don't get up and move around this morning, if I stay seated, you'll indulge me there. All right, one quick announcement before we get into our time in God's Word. Just want to highlight our dear friend, Pastor Jim LaFoon. Many of you know Pastor Jim. He's an internationally recognized Bible teacher and has a significant prophetic ministry where he comes and ministers that way. For those of you who are unfamiliar with sort of spiritual gifts and especially the gift of prophecy, it's nothing spooky. Basically, we just believe that God can speak to you, and I hope you'll hear in the message this morning, God wants to talk to you, and sometimes he'll use you to talk to other people. And so Jim is a great gift to that. If you're wondering, should I bring my friend? Are they going to be weirded out by it? Well, I can't speak for them, but I can speak for some friends of ours that Carrie and I brought years ago who are British, who were not Christians and who were anti-supernatural. And after coming to just one encounter here at this kind of meeting and being ministered to like this, they walked away becoming Christians, weeping, crying, giving their lives to Christ, and being forever changed. So I became a Christian through prophetic ministry like this, as did many people here in our church. So it's a great night. That's going to be this Saturday night where we're going to be worshiping and being ministered to that way, 6 to 8 p.m. And of course, Jim will be here for two services on Sunday. It's going to be a fantastic weekend and definitely something that you're going to want to be at. All right, cool. Ready? Here we go. That didn't sound very confident. Man, all right. Are you ready? All right, dude. All right, great. So this morning, we're beginning our brand new Christmas teaching series called What Child Is This? This is taken from, of course, the famous Christmas Carol, and we're answering that question in the form of the incredible I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. That's what we're doing during the month of December. Now, people all over the world, and you will too at Christmas time, you sing the song and you ask the question, what child is this? And really, if you thought about it, it's a life-changing question. It's easy just to sort of let the Christmas carol wash over you and sing the words and not really think about what you're asking. So since it's a life-changing question, let's give what I hope will be a life-changing answer. If you are this morning unfamiliar with the I Am statements of Jesus, they're basically metaphors that he gives us that begin with the words, I am, and they give us a glimpse into his character, his nature, and his mission. You may have read, and especially in the Gospel of John, where he calls himself, he says, I am bread, I am the vine, I am the resurrection. And each of these are amazing in their own right, and we're going to look at a handful as we go. But this one this morning is the most personal. This one is the most intimate, because Jesus here in this passage isn't just giving us information on things he may do for us. He's giving us an insight into how he feels about us. In other words, here in John 10 this morning, this passage shows us the heart of God towards you, towards me, and towards this church. Let's look at it. This is taken from the I Am statement where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And it's going to be here in John chapter 10. You can follow along on the screen. I'll read it out loud for us as we go. John chapter 10 verses 1 through 15, this is Jesus speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And that's God's word. And let's just pray here as we begin our time taking a look at it in depth. Lord, we come to you today and we ask that you would minister this to us. Lord, I'm so thankful and so grateful for this truth all week long in my heart that you're the good shepherd. You lay down your life for your sheep. Help us to see what that means. Respond to you. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to be looking at the teaching of Jesus this morning under three headings. Hopefully it can draw out some truth here. First, we're going to look at who he is to us, who this passage says that we are to one another. And finally, we're going to see who we are to him. Really, it's a passage about identity. All right, let's look and see first of all and ask who he is to us. I don't know if you've ever wondered, how would Jesus treat me if I were around him? Or maybe you ask or you think, if I were back then, if I were alive back then around Jesus and I saw him face to face, how would he treat me? How would he act toward me? Well, let me put it like this. In a sense, you actually don't have to wonder, because he not only tells you how he would treat you, here he's telling you how he does treat you right now today. He tells us here in the summary statement of the passage in verse 14, it's also in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, at nearly every funeral or memorial service I've ever been to, and probably that you've been to, there's always, of course, a number of scripture passages that are read dealing with various topics of the Bible and God's treatment of us. The minister there could read through passages that talk about how, and you've heard these, about how God works all things for good, right? About how God's overcome death itself, and maybe even about the glory of heaven. But there's always a point in the scripture readings when either the deceased will have asked to have read, or the family of the deceased will have asked to have read Psalm 23. Whenever the minister, whoever's reading, gets to the first line of Psalm 23, and this happened at my grandfather's funeral, when they got to the first line of Psalm 23 and it's read, everyone breaks down, everyone weeps. Why? You know the line, right? Well, they hear the words. What's the line? It says, the Lord is my shepherd, right? Why is this? I believe it's because of not only who the shepherd is to the sheep, it's also what a shepherd does for the sheep. So let's ask first, who is the shepherd to the sheep? And first of all, the shepherd is, and you've got to catch this, it's so beautiful here. Jesus tell you what a shepherd, who a shepherd is to the sheep and who he is to you today. When he says this, he says simply, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I don't know if you've heard of the gentleman, but Douglas MacMillan was a Scottish pastor who, before becoming a vocational minister, he himself was actually a shepherd, and he became a Christian while he was a shepherd and then went into full-time ministry. And he wrote a book called The Lord, Our Shepherd, and it's a fascinating look at the meaning of shepherding through the eyes of someone who's actually done it vocationally. MacMillan recounts a story at one point of being on a train with a friend who was still a shepherd, and as they were traveling cross-country together, and his friend had 3 weeks earlier sold a number of his sheep. And as they were passing by and traveling cross country, his friend looked out the window going at many miles an hour and says, there go four of my lambs. Now, Douglas MacMillan didn't look at him and scoff or say, how could you know that? How could you be sure those are yours? No, he didn't scoff. He didn't bat an eye when his friend said, I know those are my sheep. Why? Well, because Doug MacMillan knew, and you ought to know who a shepherd is. He is the one who knows his sheep, and he knows you today. And let's just take this one step further. Not only does a shepherd know his sheep, a shepherd knows them intimately. Jesus says this, he says, the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name, by name. And what this is telling us is this, what this is telling you is this, God doesn't just watch his sheep from a distance. He cares for them up close, and he cares for you up close today too. He's not just yelling at you from a distance. He wants to whisper to you in your own ear. God doesn't just want you around. He wants you near him. Isn't that good news? He doesn't just call you by a number like a credit card company or something. He calls you by name. Now, is this how you see God today? Is this how you were potentially raised to see God? Or do you see him perhaps as a cold and austere and remote figure? Or do you see him as Jesus actually described him, as someone who wants to be close to you, as someone who knows you and wants you to know him? You see, what Jesus is telling us is just picking up a line of thought, a thread throughout the Bible. It shows us what David, another writer in the Bible, in the Old Testament, another shepherd himself, what David tells us about shepherding in Psalm 139. It's a very beloved psalm. Many of you know it. And David here in Psalm 139 says, before we get to it, he's saying this. He says, I was a shepherd. And he's saying, listen, I know what it's like to know my sheep. I knew that it meant that I knew everything about them. I didn't just tend them from afar. I care for them. I knew them up close. And that's how God knows us. Look at how David tells us, David tells you that God knows you today. It says this in verse 1, Psalm 139. It says, oh Lord, the introductory statement, you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. What does a sheep do? It goes out, it lies down. David says, you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Now, this is incredible, isn't it? That your shepherd knows you by name, knows the words of your mouth, the thoughts of your heart. And it is incredible, but it's also intriguing. You know, how is it intriguing? It's intriguing because of what David actually introduces next. Look, he moves from verse 4 now. Now he says to verse 5, he says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Now, what's he describing here? This is describing not just who the shepherd is to the sheep, but what he does for the sheep. This is describing how a shepherd who loves his sheep treats his sheep. And what does that look like? How does a shepherd who loves his sheep treats his sheep? How does a shepherd who loves his sheep show them that he loves them? David says, you hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Woo! The shepherd who loves his sheep hems them in, lays his hand upon them. This word to lay his hand upon means to grab and to mark as his own. David is saying, listen, God, I know that you see me. God, I know that you love me. God, I know that you're for me, but sometimes it feels like I'm being cornered. Sometimes it feels like I'm being grabbed by you, God. I feel like you're treating me roughly, and I don't understand it. Now, Elizabeth Elliot, who was a great writer and theologian, she was the famous widow of Jim Elliot, who was martyred as he attempted to bring the gospel to Ecuador in the 1950s. Elizabeth Elliot talks about a time when she was visiting some friends in the nation of Wales who were shepherds, and Elizabeth Elliot was recovering from the broken heart and the death of her husband, and all the sheep around her naturally brought her mind to consider this passage and the idea of Jesus being her good shepherd and what that meant. And as she reflected and as she began to think about it, she began to feel, because her husband had died, that God was not a good and loving shepherd, but rather a harsh and cold shepherd. And then she described what happened to her one day. What happened to her one day was her friends took her out to watch how the good shepherd loved his sheep. She said this. She said, Mari, it's her friend, took me to the pens to watch what John, the husband, had to do there. One by one, John seized the rams by their curled horns and flung them into the antiseptic. This was what cleansed them of parasites and ticks and such. It was a stinking black liquid. They would struggle to climb out the side, and Mac, the sheepdog, would snarl and snap at their faces to force them back in. Anybody feel like that's you and God today? Plunging you under some situation you don't understand and then putting a sheepdog there to yap at you to tell you to get back in. It says, just as they were about to climb up the ramp at the far end, John caught them by the horns with a wooden implement, spun them around, forced them under again, and held them, ears, eyes, nose submerged for a few seconds. I've had some experiences in my life which made me feel very sympathetic to those poor rams. I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment that I was getting from the shepherd that I trusted. The shepherd is my Lord Jesus, of course. He didn't give me a hint of explanation. She concludes this way, as I watched the struggling sheep, I thought, if only there was some way to explain to these poor animals what was being done to them. Such knowledge is too wonderful for them. It is high that cannot attain unto it. So far as they could see, there was no point whatsoever. What's she saying? Elizabeth Elliot is saying, and she saw that this was how, sometimes, but not all the time, how a loving shepherd treated the sheep he tended. But as Elizabeth Elliot noted, the sheep couldn't understand why the loving shepherd was hemming them in behind them before, nor could the sheep understand why the shepherd laid his hand upon them. It didn't feel good, but it was for their good. And David is telling us this. He sees this in Psalm 139. He's saying, because my good shepherd loves me, because my good shepherd knows me by name, and this is where you have to begin when it comes to relating to God. My good shepherd knows me. He knows my name. Sometimes that means being hemmed in and having the shepherd's hand laid upon me, grabbing me, marking me. And David is saying, I know this, I see this, but I don't understand this. And really what David is vocalizing is the universal thought of humanity. We don't understand why our lives go the way they do sometimes. And we should ask the question, well, why can't we understand this, right? I mean, if God's so loving and he's our good shepherd, why do things happen? And why don't we just trust him implicitly? Why don't we just love God perfectly no matter what? Why don't we just follow him naturally? Well, I'll put it like this. As much as this passage tells us who he is, it also tells us who we are. Let's look at this. Number two, who we are. Who is Jesus telling us that we are? Well, two remarkable things about us as people. First, we're going to look at how he shows us who we are to ourselves. And finally, he shows us who we are to each other. All right, first, who we are to ourselves. Well, who am I? Who are we? Well, according to Jesus here, when it comes to this element of our lives, when it comes to our true spiritual condition, he says, listen, you ought to know this about yourself. You ought to know that you are sheepish. You're sheepy, you know, dash Y. On the end, Jesus says this. He says, you're like a sheep. He says, I know my sheep. And listen, people have taken offense to this, and it's understandable. But before you reject this out of hand, you ought to consider how thoroughly and how frequently the Bible uses this metaphor to describe humanity. We already heard in Psalm 23, of course, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 95 goes on, says, for he is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. The Psalms are endless with these references over and over. Then moving on to the prophets and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Micah and Zechariah. There are beautiful passages there. God refers to himself as the shepherd of the nation. You say, well, maybe that's just the Old Testament. Well, Jesus, when he's ministering to his disciples in the New Testament, Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he calls us those disciples his little flock. Now you may say, well, that's just the disciples. What about us today? Well, Acts, Hebrews, Peter, Jude, after Jesus' life in the New Testament, all refer to church leaders as types of shepherds whose job it was, of course, under the authority of and being accountable to the great shepherd, the ultimate shepherd, to take care of and, quote, shepherd the flock of God. The point is this. This is the most frequently used metaphor in the Bible to describe our relationship to God. And to miss what this is saying and these implications is to miss a significant theme of what God has placed there for us. All right? And at certain points, God calls us to be shepherds. We'll look at that at the end. But this passage here is dealing with our relationship to him as sheep. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Jesus, in all his ministry, he never says this. He never says, I'm the good rancher and you're my prized thoroughbred. You're really fast and sleek. Right? There were horses in his day, right? Man, he could have said that about us, but he didn't. He never said, I'm the good trainer, and you are my prize Westminster Kennel Club, you know, high-bred dog, and you're going to win something for me. No, he didn't. There were dogs, but he didn't say that. He never even said, I'm the good owner, and you're my cat. Didn't say that. No. He says, I'm the good what? Shepherd. I know my sheep. Now, why is this? Well, horses can run free, right? At least a dog will come when it's called. Even a cat will stick around to get a free meal from its owner. You know who you are, cat owners and lovers, right? You've seen and heard of wild horses. There's songs sung about them. You've heard of a wild pack of dogs, even cats in the wild. But you've never heard of, read about, and you certainly never will meet a wild sheep. Why is this? Well, simply put, it's because a sheep cannot survive on its own. If a sheep gets out on its own, it will get lost. And if it get lost, it will die. A sheep cannot groom itself. It lacks the opposable thumbs, you see. All right, a little movie reference there. Its wool will grow over its eyes until it can't see. The sheep will wander off with the wool over its eyes and be eaten by the wolves. A sheep cannot feed itself. It will consume the grass underneath it until the grass is extinct and then die. That's why a sheep has to be led. Psalm 23 says, he leads me to green pastures, right? You've got to be led to another place. If a sheep falls over, If it's cast down, that's a technical term, if a sheep is cast down on its back, it will remain kicking its legs in the air and bleeding until it dies or until it's rescued by a shepherd. A sheep needs, in other words, unending, comprehensive, 24-hour whole life care. In other words, a sheep needs a shepherd. And that's what this passage is telling us. Therefore, when Jesus says, I know my sheep, as much as it is a statement of his heart for us, you have to hear that it's his best description of us. He's saying this, listen, people, humanity, you're not as smart and as strong as y'all, he's a Texan, y'all think you are. And on your own, here, this is the point, on your own, you can't know your true spiritual condition. Now, to illustrate this, let me just sort of propose this thought experiment for a moment. Let me try to show you graciously kind of how we operate as people. All right, think back on your life from 10 years ago. Now, what were you like? How much did you know then compared to what you know now? Now, how many of you, by a show of hands, ready? Get your hands ready. How many of you, by a show of hands, think that you're maybe wiser, smarter, kinder, more humble today than you were 10 years ago? All right. Ladies, keep your hand. How many more beautiful today than you are 10 years ago? That's right. All right. Well, I hope you're wiser, smarter. My wife still has her hand. Yes. That's exactly right. So, yes, that's right. Here, where were we? All right, we're right here. It means that 10 years ago, right, compared to now, 10 years ago, you were meaner, dumber, and more foolish than you are today, right? And the same is true of me, of course. I was meaner, dumber, more foolish in some areas. I was a lousy husband, preached some bad messages. I felt sorry for the people around me, and some of them, that was you. All right. I was, you know, I look back and I think, I did not know what I was doing. You look back and you think, I didn't know what I was doing. What do you look back and think? You look back and think, I don't know what I was thinking, right? The point is this, your present self, that's you today, your present self always looks back on your past self and thinks, man, that person was a jerk, right? That person was mean. He or she didn't know what she was doing. But your present self always thinks, I'm doing great. Your present self always thinks, man, I'm shipshape. You think, man, I feel sorry for myself back then. I didn't know what I was doing. But today, I really know, right? But here's the problem. Your future self, 10 years from now, we'll look back on you today in your seat, right here today. You think, man, that guy was a jerk. That girl did not know what she was doing. That person needed help, to which you're saying, that's right, Morgan, you do need help today. I kind of know you, and you need help. Help him, Lord. All right, I'll receive your prayers. Again, 10 years later, you're going to think, man, today I was a jerk. So what does this mean? It means that, to a certain extent, you and I are always fools. We're always jerks, right? We're always naive, but we always think we're just getting over it. We're just getting past it. We think that we really know now, right? We've gotten over our problems now. We've just arrived now, and people ought to listen to us now. That's the essence of what it means to be sheep-like. We can't ever see ourselves clearly. We're utterly dependent on a shepherd and on others, but we don't know it. If you don't believe me, of course, grab a history book. You read history and think, oh boy, man, those people didn't know anything back then. It's a good thing we know what we're doing now. So this passage tells us not only who we are to ourselves, but also who we are to each other. Now let's think briefly about the metaphor Jesus gives us here. It's of himself and his kingdom. He says, listen, there's a shepherd, there's a sheep, and there's a sheep pen with multiple sheep. And he says this, he calls his own sheep by name and leads who out? Them, right? Them, there's multiple sheep. And this is, as we all know, where it gets really sticky. Because if there's one thing harder than being a sheep, it's trying to follow the good shepherd with other sheep around, right? If there's one thing that's trickier than trying to hear the good shepherd's voice, it's trying to hear the good shepherd's voice with other sheep around you yapping at you, telling you how hungry it is, right? Or how you're in its way, or how you're the one keeping it from really hearing the voice of the good shepherd. That's tough, right? The point is, there's a context of plurality here in Jesus' teaching. He's letting us know, you're following me alone, he's saying, but you're never following me alone, right? Did you get that? I'll say it again. You and I are following Jesus alone. He's the one we're following. But we don't follow him by ourselves. And if we try to get off by ourselves because we're tired of the other sheep, Luke 15 tells us what the good shepherd does. He goes after us. And he brings us back. To where? To where the flock is. To where the other sheep are. And so the problem is, and of course you saw this coming because you heard the previous point, that sheep are difficult to deal with, right? It's like there's always a problem in the pen. And if you've been in a church for any length of time, you know this, right? It seems like there's always a problem in the pen, right? Or strife with the sheep. Or I'll put it like this. It feels like there's always some kind of tension somewhere, doesn't it? There's always some kind of tension somewhere. And you know what there is? Because what happens as a result of our trying to follow Jesus together? There's just going to be tension. There just is. You think, Morgan, if I could have been in the early church, it would all worked out fine. No, it wouldn't. Then what are those epistles for? All right? It's Paul trying to work out tension among the people that he ministered to, right? That's what the epistles are. And so, again, read them. So tension in the pen isn't bad. Tension in a, just like tension in a marriage isn't always bad. It can be, but not always. Tension in the pen is many times just a result of me and you, sheepy people at points, trying to follow the good shepherd. Most of the tension comes from just what? Sheep bumping into each other. We're going different directions, trying to follow the good shepherd. And so let me just give you briefly two examples of some classic church tensions as I see them, have experienced them. First of all is what we call service tension, or what we do here in our service on Sunday mornings. Well, what do I mean? I mean this. I mean that as much as you think that something is important and critical in a church, and that's what this church or any church ought to focus on, there's someone, I promise you, sitting just a few seats over. Perhaps even the person you're sitting next to. Perhaps even the person you've made your marriage vows to. Who thinks a church ought to be doing the exact opposite. I get asked all the time, Morgan, you know what you really ought to do? Which apparently means I don't. So I say, all right, I'll ask. Well, what should I do? All right. He says, listen, you could just chuck the whole sermon thing, man. Some of you are probably thinking that right now. All right. Chuck the whole sermon thing. I'm not in it for that. I just want the worship. The worship is where we connect, where we break through, where we hear God, where God's presence is. A true Christian ought to worship. Look, Jesus even said, my followers will worship me in spirit and in truth. But the same time you say that, and even the same week, I'll have someone ask me, Morgan, you know what you ought to do? Which apparently means I don't, so I'll ask. All right, go ahead and tell me. I say, listen, worship is nice and all, but I could take it or leave it. I'm here for the Word, right? I really love the Word. I mean, the Word, that's where it goes down. I mean, God made the world with the Word, right? His Word causes all things to come into being. He holds up all things by the power of His Word. And look, Jesus even said, my followers will worship me in spirit and in truth. No, isn't that amazing? Two people who dearly love Jesus with all their hearts evidently are just biding time and sitting through part of our time here to get to the other part. And they quote the same verse to show why they're right and the other person's wrong about their ecclesiology. Same verse. Both people are expressing their faith, and that's a beautiful thing, which is why Galatians 5, again, Paul addressing another kind of tension here in their services, he says the only thing that counts is faith. He says expressing itself. How? In love. And like most issues in a church, whatever we do here is not a problem to be solved. It's a tension to be lived out in love. You say, well, Morgan, you didn't really give us an answer to that whole spirit versus truth thing. Well, in Jesus' case, he didn't give us an answer either. He left it as a tension. He says his followers will love both spirit and in truth, which is why we're here. We're not just about worship. We're not just about the Word. We're about making disciples, right? Followers of Jesus, because he said his followers will love both. Disciple loves both. All right. Service tension. Secondly, it's worship tension. Worship tension. And this can be one of the most, Jimmy, you're laughing already, the most challenging tensions that come from just being around other folk. Because when Jesus, the good shepherd, when he comes and he finds you and he hems you in and he puts his hand upon you, he'll put you in a pen sometimes with sheep from another sheep country, another sheep county, right? Another sheep culture, and it's really hard sometimes. It's challenging to love the sheep who are so different than us. It's hard to love. It's way easier to judge, isn't it? Someone's expression of worship to God. You look at disdain stuff, right? I'll give you an example. A few years ago, I was new in a church that played a lot of gospel music, which I loved. But one Sunday they were there, and they went like deep gospel on us. Some of y'all know what I'm saying, like deep gospel, right? Like they're clapping on the two and the four. For you Caucasian folk in here, usually most songs you clap along to are like the one and the three. The two and the four is gospel, and it's a little more challenging and complicated. We'll give you an opportunity next week to work that out, some gospel stuff we're going to do. Gospel is typically more complicated and nuanced art form. And so, but I was learning how to do the two and the four thing. I'm used to the one and the three. And there was this deep gospel song, man, big run on the bass, the organ, the swells, and the choir and robes and all that. And one young African-American man that morning just busted loose. I mean, he went nuts. He's doing the whirly bird down the aisle, and he's, man, they're dancing and spinning, and he's shouting, and the crowd that had just went nuts. I mean, they erupted as well. And you know what I did in that moment? I looked at him. I thought, you know what? That's probably just somebody's emotional outburst. That guy probably just wants some attention. He, poor guy. He probably just wants somebody to love him, right? And so I just judged the whole thing. And when I asked the associate pastor about it later, I found out what was going on. You see, that week, the boy's father, who was a deeply devoted Christian, he was a deacon in that church, had suffered a heart attack out of nowhere and died. And now that young man, who had already been struggling in his relationship with God, now this had happened to him. And now he was angry with God. And I learned that that song they played that day that caused that reaction was the father's favorite gospel song. And when they played it, it triggered something deep inside the boy. And at that moment, he surrendered everything. He gave his life to Christ. He forgave God of the hurt that he had against him. He surrendered his life to Jesus, and he had to dance, and he had to celebrate. And the church knew what was going on, and they had to dance, and they had to celebrate. And they were living Luke 15. Jesus says, listen, when one of my sons comes to repentance, we had to dance. We had to celebrate. We had to feast. I was the elder brother who looked, see, judged. Why? Man, this remarkable moment is going on. But I don't know anything about it. Why? It was just different than how I worshiped. When I found this out, bowed my head, I cried, I said, God, please, don't ever let that be me again. See, it's harder to love, isn't it? It's easier to judge. And these are just a few of the tensions that you are going to experience in any church, in this church. And most of these aren't bad things. As a matter of fact, it's just the result of you being in the right place. Yeah. And being the place where God is put you with his people. The only time, again, remember, you'll never have tension is when you're alone, but then the tension comes with the good shepherd who comes and brings you back and puts you back in tension with other people. See? So this morning we've seen who he is, right, to us. We've seen a bit of who we are to one another. And now the question becomes, where do we get the power to live this out, to follow him, to follow the good shepherd through difficult circumstances when we don't understand what's going on? How can we follow Jesus when other folk keep biting us, right? Well, we can follow him anywhere and through anything when we see this, when we see who we are to him. John here says this in verses 12 through 15, that it says, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and run away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this is amazing, especially in light of all that we've seen this morning. What does this mean then? Who are we to Jesus? He's telling us this, and by telling us that he's our good shepherd and we are his sheep, he is not just saying how dependent we are upon him. He's trying to show you in your heart today how valuable you are to him. Sheep were unbelievably valuable to a shepherd. A shepherd's money wasn't in land. A shepherd's money wasn't in gold. It wasn't in real estate. It wasn't in the bank. It was tied up in their sheep and their sheep's well-being, and the sheep were valuable. Pound for pound, they were the most valuable animal in the ancient Near East. The wool, the skin, the meat, every part of the sheep was valuable. That's why there were always wolves and robbers and thieves. The wolves and robbers and thieves didn't come after the cats and the dogs. What do they go after? The sheep. Why? Because of their value. To lure them away. Why would they come? Again, to use the sheep, to profit off them, to consume them. So the question becomes, well, how is Jesus different? Wolves call a sheep. Robbers call. Thieves call. How is Jesus different when he calls us? How can we trust him, right? You may be new to Christianity. You're struggling this morning at a point in your faith at following Jesus and asking, how can I know when Jesus asks me to follow him this won't just consume me in the end? How can I be sure he doesn't just want to profit at my expense? Well, I'll put it like this. You can be sure the Good Shepherd today has your best in mind because of this. Remember what Elizabeth Elliot said earlier about the sheep? She said this. We'll put the quote back up. She said, "As I watched the struggling sheep, I thought, if only there was some way to explain to these poor animals what was being done to them." She's saying, if only there were some way to make them understand the love in the heart of the shepherd. If only there was some way to make sure the sheep knew he was going to be okay in the end. If only there was some way to communicate with them. And for that to happen, to truly communicate with a sheep, what would have to happen? You would have to become a sheep yourself. And that is exactly what the gospel proposes, that the good shepherd, Jesus, has done for us. It's right here in the last verse. Jesus said, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, it doesn't come across in English, but in the Greek, the word "for" there literally means for the sake of, in the place of, instead of the sheep. Jesus is saying, in other words, I am the shepherd who will become the sacrificial lamb myself. I will give my life to you that you can go free. I have come to give my life that yours can be full and abundant. He says, I'm unlike anybody you'd ever met. I'm not the hireling who runs. He says, I'm the shepherd who stays. Think about Isaiah 53. It says, like a lamb is silent before its shears. It's describing who Jesus was, who the Messiah would be. It says, like a lamb before its shears is silent. You think, why would the Bible describe Jesus in this way as being like a lamb who's about to be sheared of its wool? It's because of this, because wool was an Old Testament metaphor for sin. Wool became dirty, unclean, matted. And that's why no high priest in the Old Testament was ever allowed to wear wool as he went into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice of atonement for the people in God's presence. And so it was, therefore, that our Lamb, Jesus, had to be sheared and stripped of everything he had on the cross, of his glory, of his power, of his relationship with the Father. Anything that could cover him, he lost. That he was naked and vulnerable before he went in as our high priest into the Holy of Holies to offer himself as our atonement. He, like a sheep, was hemmed in behind and before. God laid his hand on him of judgment. Why? Jesus is saying, I would rather lose my life than see any of my sheep lose theirs. Why? So that we today, his little lambs, would know that he loves us. So that we, his little flock, would know he cares for us and might live. Think about it. All those times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where God said, I will come and be their shepherd. I'm going to come to them. I'm going to shepherd them. I'm going to be in their midst. Oh, it's talking about the good shepherd, Jesus says. He's telling us, listen, all those metaphors, all those times, the Old Testament, it's about me. I'm that. I've come to lay down my life for you. Friends, this is who you are to Jesus today. I wish I could come in today and just personally hug each one of you and put this in your heart. I've been meditating on this all week. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. His wealth is in you, praise God. His savings are in you. He's bound up his heart with your well-being. And when you see this, you can trust him and lay your life down for him. The question goes, what child is this? This child is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. I want to apply this briefly in two ways before we close. First of all, this passage shows us again briefly, first, how to follow, and second, how to lead. Actually, I want to do number two first, how to lead. Let's look at this one first. It shows us how to lead when Jesus says this. He says, I lay down my life. Now, there's a great principle we can derive here. It's explored more in the New Testament, and it's this: as much as we are like sheep, God has also called us to be a kind of shepherd for others, right? A kind of leader for others, to move and progress and grow into being shepherds for others, to lead others. And how do we do that? Well, we can look at how to do it by perhaps looking at how Jesus said how not to lead. And that's by looking at the character of the hireling briefly in the parable. He says, the hireling only led, how? Until wolves came, until danger came, until, hear this, the possibility of being hurt for the sake of the sheep came. And today, if you are more concerned about getting hurt by the sheep than about laying your life down for the sheep, you can never lead well in God's kingdom. Secondly, it says he was a hired hand, right? Meaning he was only in it, hear this, for the money. He was only in it for what he could get out of it, for what it benefited him. He was only with the sheep because he could personally profit or get something. And today, if you are only with God's sheep, leading people, taking care of people for what you can get out of it, whoo, you're in the wrong business. You'll bounce around from place to place just looking for what you can get, consuming the grass and moving on. But a true leader, a true shepherd in God's kingdom says, I'm not in it for the money. I'm not even in it for what the other sheep give to me. I'm in it because I know and love my good shepherd. And that love fills my heart for his sheep. That's how you lead. But finally, let's look at how we can learn to follow and follow Jesus specifically. Jesus says his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Let me just close this way saying this. You and I need to learn in a greater measure, don't we, every day, to hear God's voice, to know his voice. When I was a junior in college, there was a pastor of mine who challenged me to wrestle with God through some deep emotional wounds in my life, some rejection I was dealing with. He said, Morgan, you need to hear God's voice on the matter. You have some voices in your head that lie to you, tell you you're this, speak to you that way. You need to hear God's voice. And so I said, all right, I'll trust you. It kind of hurt to think that at 21, I didn't know everything there was to know in life, but hey, you know what? I took him at his word, trusted him, began to seek God. I fasted, prayed, searched scriptures on the voice of God and what it does. Psalm 29, the voice of God is powerful. It breaks the cedars. It causes things to rip in two. And so I saw God. I put my little money into going to this conference in Nashville, Tennessee, and drove from Houston to Nashville in one day, and I was exhausted. But I showed up, and then the worship began. Some of you are thinking this is a plug for the Holy Spirit part. Anyway, it's not. In that moment of worship, I began to hear God's voice. He said, Morgan, he said, I've always loved you. Before you were even born, I loved you. Even if you reject yourself, it's no use. I've already accepted you. You can throw the trump card down. I've pre-trumped you. And I broke. That's how God talks to me. I guess it's about poker. All right. He says, I broke in that moment internally. It's hearing the voice of the good shepherd. I wept. I followed him out of the pain. And went free. Friends, when you hear his voice, you can follow him to freedom. I hope that can be us today. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come and thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for your amazing teaching. Thank you for showing us how valuable we are to you as your people. Oh, you said that no one takes your life from you. You lay it down of your own accord. It's our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Lord, I pray we'd know how to follow and how to lead in equal measure as befitting your people. And now, this morning, if you're here and you say, you know what, I need to hear God's voice like that in my inner being. I've got other voices telling me I'm a failure, I'm rejected, I'm nothing. Maybe other people have said that to you before. That's going to happen. But you say, I want the voice of my good shepherd to overwhelm and overrule all that. Would you raise your hand today? I want to pray for you. Oh, yes, Lord, I thank you for these. You say that you know your sheep. Lord, you know where we've been nicked and hurt and cut, even by one another. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of Psalm 23 as the good shepherd. You restore our souls. Lord, I'm praying in this moment for your voice to overwhelm. Lord, we break the power of darkness and rejection and falsehood and every lie that would come against your people. Lord, we are your sheep. We're the sheep of your pasture. You love us with an unending love. You lay down your life for us. There's no greater value you can confer upon us. And Lord, I pray today that that would flood and flow into every one of your people's heart, into my heart in greater measure. In Jesus' name. Lord, I pray we would hear. You're never going to let go of us. We've sung it. You're never going to let go. In fact, let's stand and sing it as if we could as we close and allow this truth, I hope, to meditate on this and let it flow in our hearts. Philip, would you guys lead us as we sing that chorus again?